What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and we are continuing our series of the attributes of God as they pertain to your emotions. You know, this series is something that we have been planning for quite a while, and it is so relevant. It's such an important connection to make. If you haven't listened to the prior episodes, then make sure that you go back and watch them or listen to them. But the intent is to see the glory of God transforms your emotions. Remember that we need not cheesy self-help techniques. Our emotions can't be medicated into transformation. You know that by now. For those of you that have been listeners to Transform for some season, you know that what we really need is for God to change our hearts that will transform our emotions. And what is the mechanism that He does that in? Progressive sanctification. If you're not familiar with the term progressive sanctification, just think of, how does God make us more like Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3:18, He does that by revealing His glory to us, that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. How does God bring about transformation in your life? And this is not a cheesy attempt to brand the podcast Transformed, the centers, the content that we're doing. That is not it. How is it that we are talking about transformation? It is through the glory of God. All along through the TV series, over the years, we've been doing this podcast for about 3 years now. It is a God-centered focus, because we need the glory of God to be transformed. Your emotions need the glory of God to be transformed. Your emotions don't need medications to be transformed. Medications can't transform. You don't need a salad. You don't need more gym time and more sleep and more yoga. All of that stuff are unhelpful alternatives to what we really need. Within our soul, we have this longing and need for something grand. And the scripture teaches us that that is the glory of God. That's what you need. So you can't lift weights into regulating your emotions. What you need is transformation that comes from a big view of who God is. And when you have that, even your emotions match God's emotions. Not that He has human emotions, but your emotions match the way God has designed you to reflect or express your emotions. Last episode, regret. This episode, shame. And before I jump all the way in, make sure that you're following us on Apple, Spotify, Amazon. If you're on Apple, we'd love for you to leave a review. Or if you're on Spotify, just do one of those little tap ratings. It's super helpful. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. Okay, now jumping into shame. Okay, regret versus shame. If you have your scripture, go to 2 Corinthians 7. I think you could use a couple of terms to talk about shame, to talk about sorrow, or to differentiate them from regret in your life. And I would even add embarrassment as one more tier. For those of you that haven't listened to the episodes on embarrassment, feel free to go back and do so. But what do we mean when we talk about shame? Well, Merriam-Webster, and I'm doing my best to use just an everyday English dictionary to define some of our terms. Merriam-Webster said this: it's to experience a painful feeling or sense of loss of status because of some particular event or activity to be ashamed of. Think of shame in the scripture. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians that grieved them, and he says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Okay, I actually think semantically you could say sorrow, grief, or shame are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. Shame, to be ashamed of, to sense a loss because of a particular event or activity. Think of this idea of grief that is produced from conviction. And here there's different types of grief. There's worldly versus godly grief. So you have this idea that shame is something that I experience, and then I have to start to dissect, well, what kind of shame am I experiencing? You know, biblically, first of all, let me frame shame in this way. I'm framing shame in this way. Glory to the name. Sorry for the, I'll stop. Okay. Shame and understanding it in the New Testament is I don't get to pick what is shameful in life. My shame is intended to represent what God has called shameful. So shame is not self-determinative. The important thing to note for Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 is the Corinthians had been acting shamefully. And when you act shamefully, you should feel ashamed of that. If you have your Bible, go to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, this is just after the put off, put on, and just before the role of a husband and wife. He says something here, and this is really important to note. Do not become partakers with them, verse 7. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Notice that the works of darkness are shameful and that you as a believer are not to participate in them, but rather to expose them. Okay, I don't want to fire you up to become Buffy the Vampire Slayer. There's a funny group of students on campus. They call themselves the Lust Busters. The first time I heard about it, I had a great chuckle. Yes. The Lust Busters, what do? They actually patrol different parts of the Masters University campus, and they try to catch the kids that are kissing each other. So they go and shoot Nerf guns at them and spotlight them and embarrass them, okay? When you think of what your job is as a Christian, I don't want you to think Lust Buster. I want you to think that you take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You expose them for being what they are. You're not out spotlighting people in sin, because what they're doing is even shameful to speak of. There are some people that don't understand that even the things they're practicing, you shouldn't even say. That's how shameful it is. You don't determine what is shameful. God determines what is shameful. And you can have wrong feelings of shame, where you feel guilty about things you haven't done wrong. And I think that's much of what those who have a very sensitive conscience and a low view of God can experience, where they feel guilty over things they're not guilty over, and their view of God as being righteous, holy, wrathful makes them feel even worse. This is another nuance. The Bible describes shame as never being derivative of what has been done to you. You don't have to be ashamed of someone's sins against you. That's a fascinating concept. If you sinned against me bad enough, it would obviously be something that affects my life, but I'm not ashamed on your behalf. You should be ashamed of that. Or if I sinned against you bad enough, vice versa. So shame is not self-determinative, but some shame in and of itself is sinful. There's too many S's in these words, guys. I'm trying to keep it together, but it ain't working. Some shame is sinful. Let me say it clearly. If you're ashamed of the gospel, if you're ashamed of ministry workers, 2 Timothy 1:8, then you are ashamed of the wrong thing. So Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Note, God determines what's shameful. You don't determine. And if you are shamed or ashamed of the wrong things, then that has actually brought guilt with it. Shame is a gift that is intended to lead you to repentance. So how do you address shame in your life? That's the $2 million question. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't mention repentance. That's 2 Corinthians 7, that you repent of that sin. So let me ask it in another way. If you have repented of your sins when you, in fact, had something to be shameful of, biblically, the Lord said it was wrong, you did it. Now, how do you address that? Well, I repent. What if I have lingering feelings of shame? The sense of loss, a loss of status because of a particular event or activity, a painful feeling. What if I still have that? This is where the glory of God transforms your emotions of shame. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul takes Timothy back to the attributes of God. The power of God, his omnipotence, is in fact one of his attributes. That is his omnipotence, meaning his all power. God can do it all. So don't be ashamed. Know that God is all powerful and be willing to share in the suffering that you may experience as a Christian. Shame will cause you to fall away from the power of God, but God is bigger. And because he is powerful, you have no shame in your life. Let me stop there. We'll pick up with this thought after the break. Jimmy, I'll turn it over to you, sir.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment, who continues his series on the attributes of God and our emotions. Today, he's talking about shame. And notice what Greg wasn't talking about. He wasn't trying to sell you a product that would fix your shame. As a matter of fact, he continued to point away from the physical types of things that would help you fix your shame, and he actually pointed toward God. And that's worth pausing on, folks, because almost everything else competing for your attention right now is doing the opposite. That's also the difference that you're going to notice at a place like the Masters University. See, a lot of schools are going to train your son or daughter to perform or to win the approval of the room. But Masters trains them to fix their eyes on something far greater, much higher than the approval of those around them. Greg is a professor at the Masters University. He teaches the next generation of biblical counselors, and he does that because it's a place that still believes the chief end of an education is to know God. If you've got a young person that's worth more than a paycheck and a LinkedIn profile, listen, that is where you want them. The Masters University. I highly recommend it. You can get the conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/transform. And here's something else that's true. The way this show and every show that Fortis Institute produces is funded is because of our gospel partners. And not one of them gets a single thing in return. They don't get bonus episodes. They don't get members-only feeds. You don't hear their name read on the air. No, they give every month. And the only payoff that they get is that a stranger somewhere hears the truth because of it. That's a strange kind of generosity, and it's the kind that keeps Transformed on the air in every single podcast we produce here on the air. And you can become a gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. There's a couple of caveats, however, to becoming a gospel partner. We don't want you to become a gospel partner if you're not already giving to your local church. We want you giving to your local church because that's the first priority of any Christian, their local church. And so if you don't have that area of your life taken care of, please don't give to our ministry. And if you do have that area of your life taken care of and you would like to join us as a gospel partner, all of the details can be found right now at FortisInstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transform. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. If you're just joining us, we've been talking through transforming our emotions with the glory of God, beholding his attributes and how the attributes of God practically affect our emotions. The last segment, we're teasing out this idea of shame. Remember, regret is the what ifs. Like, I wish I'd made that tackle. I wish I didn't turn that direction. You know, if I could go back, I would have made that decision differently. But shame is where we're saying, you know, I've biblically sinned against a holy God. And because of my sin, I have experienced shame. If you're looking for nuances within the nature of shame, I would even encourage you to go back in the Transform series and find the episodes on repentance, shame, guilt, and start to see the different progression, like a continuum from regret to shame to guilt to repentance. But just before the break, I said, you know, when we think about our shame, Paul takes Timothy to the power of God. Shame is crushed by understanding the power of God. Okay, in this context, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of Paul. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Notice where Paul goes. To the power of God. What emboldens timid individuals to suffer well? I think Timothy was timid. I think he's timid because Paul has to remind him to be bold, to suffer as a soldier of the cross. He also has to remind him not to be divisive and argumentative. It seems like maybe he would get into debates and try to out-debate people. Don't be ashamed. How do you trump that? How do you get over that? The power of God. The power of God is one of God's attributes. Our shame is not bigger than the power of God. Okay, the power of God is one of his omnis. Think of the power of God as God has all of it. The scripture reveals that there are certain things that you and I do not share with the Lord. These are his incommunicable attributes. Incommunicable, doesn't communicate them to us. Omniscience. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the actual and the possible. He knows the future, the past. He sees it all. Omnipresent. God is everywhere at once, but he does not fill all spaces. So God, no matter where you go in the world or the universe, or if SpaceX takes us to Mars, then we could go there as well and say, God is here, or Jesus can promise his disciples in Matthew 28, no matter where you go, I will be with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you no matter where you are because the Godhead is omnipresent. You and I are not omnipresent. We don't have all presence. We do not have all knowledge, and we do not have all power, but God does. His all power means he is the Almighty. It means that he does not derive power from anyone. He himself is self-sustaining. He is self-existent. God derives power from his own being, and he has all of it. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians 3. So if you have your Bible, turn to it. Ephesians 3 talks about the power of God in verse 20 and 21. I think it's actually post-prayer. So there's a prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1, just before chapter 2. There's a prayer for them again in chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, this is mentioned. You may be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Guys, notice that God's power is mentioned here in multiple ways. His power is working in you, producing sanctification. That's his prayer for the Ephesians. God's power is more than what you can conceptualize. Some of you have great imaginations. You've heard the proverbial debate, can God make a rock that he himself couldn't pick up? And you're like, okay, man, get some friends. Okay, when we think about the power of God, God can do anything inside of his holy will. He has the capability to do anything. There are things that God does not want to do because they are outside of his will to do them. You could probably think of a few. God cannot lie, the scripture says. God cannot change. We know that if the character of God changes, our whole understanding of God is undermined. So God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. God cannot sin. He's not tempted by evil. He himself tempts no one, James 1:13. So the ability of God is anything inside of his holy will, he can do it. And he can do more than you can even dream of. So you're like, seriously, like that, I don't mean that like a cheesy way. Like, which one of us is like an only child and was homeschooled? It's like, you probably have the best imagination of all of us. You know who you are out there listening to this. Whatever you can think of, God is more powerful than that. He can do anything inside of his holy will. That power is coupled with the forgiveness of God. Notice that the power working within you, God is able to do anything. And in my shame, I must understand that God is powerfully capable of forgiving. Look at a couple of the ways that Psalm 103 talks about God's power and how that connects to our sin being removed. Okay, grab your Bible. I'm reading from the ESV in today's episodes, or segments rather. So let's go to Psalm 103, and this is the way that the ESV states it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord works righteousness, verse 6. The Lord is merciful and gracious, verse 8. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. Notice the power of God in his forgiveness. Okay, first of all, don't forget that he forgives your iniquity, yes. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin, verse 10, yes. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love for us. Verse 12, he removes our sin and transgression as far as the east is from the west. The power of God is coupled with God's forgiveness. We know that God actually has to be all-powerful to cancel the debt. God's power to remove sin as far as the east is from the west. Our shame is crushed because God forgives you, and God has all the ability inside of his holy will to do that. When you're wrestling with shame, let me encourage you to go back to the attribute of God's forgiveness, his powerful forgiveness, his forgiveness that can do far more than you've ever thought about. That is the forgiveness of God. You know, I do think that there's one last attribute. So far, I've said power of God. I've said forgiveness of God. The last one that I would mention is the holiness of God. Our shame is a gift to bring us to the Lord in dependency. We repent of our sin. We know that we are unholy and he is holy. We can't clean ourselves. So 1 John 1:8 through 10, we confess our sins, we forsake them. God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How do I stand right before a holy God? It is nothing that I've done. It is the work of Christ on my behalf. I'm not holy. He is holy. If you're wrestling with feelings of shame, your antidote is not to think about how awesome you are, but to think about the work of Christ in restoring you back to this holy God. Through the work of Christ, you can be seen as righteous. That is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to your account, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So I can say, Lord, in my own standing, I have nothing. But in Christ, I can be restored back to you and be holy as you are holy. I would take some time defining these attributes. Take some time memorizing scripture as it pertains to them. And what I said in the last episode, I'll remind you of today. Connect the dots of the attribute of God to your shame. How does the power of God, forgiveness of God, and holiness of God apply to your shame? Make specific, concrete steps to be able to see God, and then to, in light of seeing God, be transformed. Let me pray for you as we finish today. Lord, we want to behold you for who you are. We're starving for glory. We're seeking it and vacations and experiences and food. Some of us are frittering our lives away with lesser glories. Would you feed us your forgiveness and power and holiness so that when we sin, that we wouldn't wallow in it, that we could repent and move forward and trust you. Know that it is because of your forgiveness that we can be right and restored and be holy as you are holy. Lord, give us a big view for the listeners. I pray that you would allow them to saturate themselves with your glory through your word. And may this be something that you receive a lot of honor and praise for. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.